Now this morning, what I'm going to do is begin a series of messages, as Randy mentioned. The series is entitled, What's Really New? What is really new? And it's taken from verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is sort of lay the foundation in this one verse. And then I'm going to come back to this chapter. There's a lot of things that were read there that I'm sure that many of you may have some questions concerning. Things about the afterlife for believers. That's what it begins talking about. The hope of eternal life for God's people, spending glory with Christ. And then it speaks of the judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I'll deal with that in detail a little bit later on. And then it comes down to the work and the ministry and the word of reconciliation. This chapter, and especially these last verses, beginning at verse 17, is really a description of a true gospel ministry. Now, understand now that we're, ever since the inauguration and the inception, and the beginning of the New Testament church, the Bible says that Satan has been busy sowing tares. You know, the parable of the tares. And a tare is a false church. That's what a tare is. Some people say, well, it's false believers in the church. Well, you can call them tares in some aspects. But that parable is Satan sowing his seed in the world, not in the church. Now, there are false believers in the church. The parable of the grounds, or what we call the seed and the sower, deals with that. The stony ground hearer, the thorny ground hearer. The wayside hearer. And those are all false believers, false professors. But the parable of the tares is Satan sowing his seed in the world. And they are false believers, but they're false churches that come in the name of Christ, but deny the truth of Christ. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so, it is impending upon us to go to the Word of God, to seek, to be guided by God, and to find a true gospel ministry. In other words, I don't want to be found sitting in a false church. How about you? I don't want to be found sitting somewhere where the true gospel is not preached. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. A false gospel will produce nothing but dead, false professors. So if you want to know what a true gospel ministry is, there are several passages, obviously, we could go to, but this is one of the best. If you really know what it is. If you're looking for a church, this is what you ought to be looking for. Now, it may not be what you're looking for, but it's what you ought to be looking for. And it has to do with the ministry of reconciliation. And when I deal with this series, a lot of these things will come clear. What is it to be reconciled to God? Here in verse 20, Paul writes, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." That's preachers of the gospel. "As though God did beseech by us." In other words, we're preaching the word of God, the command and call of God. And here it is, "Be ye reconciled to God." What is it to be reconciled? Why is there a need of reconciliation? Well, reconciliation comes when two parties who are at odds, enemies, there's a real problem of disagreement, there's a problem of that keeps them apart. And so reconciliation comes when these two parties who are at odds are brought together in peace, in friendship, in acceptance, on some common ground that meets the need of both. That's what reconciliation is. I think we have at least two lawyers in the audience today. You know something about what I'm talking about, don't you? You've had to deal with people who are at odds. And they got to be brought together on some common ground that meets the need of both. That's what it's about. Well, here's where we have to understand in this issue of salvation in the gospel. Number one, God is the offended party. God's in the right. Man is the offender. We fell in Adam. We're in the wrong. God's in the right. We're in the wrong. Here's where it starts in the Bible. Whatever God does, whatever God says, however God acts, whatever God commands is right. Can you start there? You say, well, I may not like it. Doesn't matter. I may disagree with it. You may even say, I may not understand it. Doesn't matter. God's right. Romans chapter 3, let God be true, and every man what? A liar. Y'all know people who you could say, well, that's an honest person. But when it comes to reconciliation, now listen to what I'm saying there. I know people who I'd say I can trust, who are honest people when it comes to dealing with each other. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to reconciliation between God and sinners, only God is true and every man is a liar. That's what that means. Man does not know by nature now the way of reconciliation, the way of salvation. It has to be revealed. It has to be taught to him by God. You take somebody who you'd say is an honest person. If that person thinks that he can be reconciled to God based on his honesty, that's the biggest lie of the universe. Now, can you agree with that? Can you think like that? All right. God is the offended party. Man is the offender. And I'll tell you, when you quote passages like Romans 3:23, which is often quoted in religion today, that's exactly what we're saying. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. If you're not a sinner, then why are you here? You don't need salvation. You don't need what I'm saying. Now, remember, reconciliation is when these two offended parties come together in acceptance and in friendship and at peace on some common ground that meets the need of both. Well, what is God's need? You know, people today, when they talk about God, they do talk about God as if he is a needy God. Oh, he needs you. He doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me. He is singularly within himself, full and complete. I heard a preacher say one time, says, you're the only eyes that God has. These are the only eyes. I wear contacts. I got to wear these to read. You're the only arms that God has. You're the only leg. Oh, no. You know, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he makes this statement in the psalm. He said, if I needed anything, I wouldn't tell you. What can we add to God? Nothing. We need him. Somebody said, well, you need to go to God. You go to God when you're in need. That's all the time for me. We're just a needy people. How many times have you heard me say, take the next breath? That's a gift from God. He gave that to you. You didn't earn it and didn't deserve it. That's the way it is with me too. But if you're going to talk about what God needs, what does he need? He needs to be glorified. He needs to be honored. He needs to be worshiped in every attribute of his nature. In other words, whatever God does, whatever God thinks, however God acts, it's to his glory. And his glory is himself. His glory is that which identifies and distinguishes him. His glory is the truth about him. If I get up here this morning and tell you something that's wrong about God, that's dishonoring to him. That's why I have to stick with the scriptures. When I tell you that you're the only arms that God has, that's a lie. That's a lie, folks. There used to be an old false preacher named Harrington who'd go on the Phil Donahue show. Y'all remember the Phil Donahue show? And he had a 10 most wanted list. And he had 10 celebrities that he told Phil Donahue, he said, if I could just win them to the Lord, I could convert the world. He had people like Muhammad Ali. And he had Phil Donahue on there too. That's so he'd get invited back. Are you kidding me? Here, the Lord Jesus Christ chose 12 nobodies and made them preachers of the gospel. And look what happened. He didn't have a 10 most wanted list among the celebrities and the nobles and the princes of the world. God doesn't need you or me. But he's going to be glorified. 1 Corinthians 1 speaks of that. Not many noble, not many mighty. What? That the power might be of his glory and his grace. Let he that glorieth glory in this. That he knows God. And understands how God can be just and justify the ungodly by his grace through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God is to be glorified. Now, what does man need? We need salvation from sin. That's what we need. You say, well, we need reformation. We need this. We need that. We need a new government. We need a new concept. We need salvation from sin. Sin is the problem. And God must punish sin because he's got to be glorified. He can't look over sin. He can't deny it. He can't act as if it doesn't exist. It does. Sin is an offense to God. Even if I sin against you, it's an offense to God. Did you know that? David, King David said that in Psalm 51. When he sinned against Uriah, when he stole Uriah's wife and then had Uriah murdered, and when he prayed his prayer of repentance as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, he said to God, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Sin's the problem. God must punish sin with the just penalty of death. The wages of sin is death. He cannot deny it. He cannot ignore it. He cannot look over it. So that begs the question, how in this world can God be reconciled to sinners? How can God be at peace with sinners? How can God forgive sinners? How can God bless me, accept me, be in communion with me? How can he save me? How can he justify me? You know what justify means? It means you're not guilty. I'm a sinner. If God ever gave me what I deserved or what I've earned, it would be damnation. How can he save me? How can he say I'm not guilty and not be pretending? And then how can he declare me righteous? Do you see me as righteous? Well, follow me around a little while. And here's, it's like a fellow told me one time, he said he's not a sinner. I said, you're not. He said, no, I used to be, but I'm not a sinner now. I said, well, what if I could take a film, a movie, and record your thoughts for one day? Would you allow me to show that in front of your church? Just your thoughts. And he had the gall to tell me, he said, well, that's not sin. It's just action. I said, you better read Matthew chapter 5. You better read the Bible. Now, how in the world can it happen? How can God be just and still justify the ungodly? Well, the answer is the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 17 here. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation, either way. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things. Now, what's really new here? All right, now go on. Verse 18. All things are of God. These all things, the old things that are passed away, that's the work of God. The all things that are become new, that's the work of God too. All things are of God. And what are the all things centered around? Look at it. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Has to do with reconciliation. How's a sinner reconciled to God? And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The gospel is called the gospel of reconciliation. Look at verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ, God engaged himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's who Jesus Christ is, the God-man. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bodily, in the person of the God-man. So God engaged his glory, his honor, in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, who's the world there? That's not everybody without exception now. And I'm going to show you that as I come back through these messages. In fact, the word world never in the scripture means everybody without exception. And I'll show you that. Who is the world here? Look at the next phrase. It tells you, it identifies who he's talking about. Not imputing, not charging, not counting their trespasses unto them. God was in Christ, not charging their sins to them. Not imputing, not accounting, not reckoning. Now in the Bible, the non-imputation of sins by God in Christ means also the imputation of righteousness to his people. And he hath committed unto us the word, the gospel of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And as Brother Randy read, when he read it, he said, upon what ground? What is the common ground now upon which God and sinners come together in peace, friendship, and acceptance? Here it is. For he, that is the Father, hath made him, that is the Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Christ as the surety, as the representative, as the substitute of God's people, had their sins imputed to him. If God did not impute sin to me, what did he do with it? Where did he impute it? Had to charge it somewhere, to someone. He couldn't just throw it into the air and act like it's gone. The debt has to be paid. Who'd he charge it to? He charged it to Christ. That's how Christ was made sin. Christ, who knew no sin, the sinless substitute, who knew no sin, did no sin, contracted no sin, every thought, every action, every motive was perfect in Christ. And God charged the debt, laid it to his account. You see, that happened before the foundation of the world. Christ became the surety of God's elect, And he did all that in order that we might be made the righteousness of God. And look at the last two words. In Him. I'm righteous, but not in myself. I fail every day. If I'm standing up here in this pulpit and saying, now I'm not going to think, act, or do any sin the rest of this day, I'm going to tell you something, I'm going to fail. I'm going to fall short. But in Christ, I have His righteousness imputed to me. Now go back up to verse 17, and I'm just going to whet your appetite just for just a few minutes, all right? And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to parse this verb every way that you can parse in 2 Corinthians 5, the whole thing. I want you to see this is important. This is what a gospel ministry is, folks. Reconciliation with God through the righteousness of Christ. And righteousness is the merit of His work, His obedience unto death. His blood is His righteousness. You see what I'm saying? And look here in verse 17. Now let's read it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, what I'm really going to get to here is what is really new. Religious people go all over the map with this thing. Well, somebody says, well, I used to be a sinner. That's old. Now I'm not. That's new. Well, that's a lie. And a lot of people, they will go with habits. Well, I used to smoke, now I don't smoke. Old and new. I used to drink, now I don't drink. I used to do this, and I don't do that anymore. That's not what this is talking about. Now, let me be the first to tell you. If your habits and your way of life and your walk is immoral, or habitually harmful to you or other people, stop it. That is not Christian behavior. All of those. Christianity never promotes or allows immorality. Can Christians be immoral at times? Yes. Sadly, yes. We're in a warfare against sin. And the warfare, the biggest warfare that we have against sin is not in how we vote or don't vote. It's not in how we pick it or not pick. It's right in here. My biggest warfare against sin is my warfare against myself. But that's not what he's talking about here. There are three vital issues here presented concerning salvation, concerning reconciliation. Here's number one, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ. Salvation, number one, is to be in Christ. And so the question, am I in Christ? Well, what is it to be in Christ? The Apostle Paul wrote of his desire to be in Christ. He said, oh, to be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. So to be in Him is not based upon my works. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, His faithfulness, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What is it to be in Christ? Well, I know this. It means Christ is my representative. He was set up before the foundation of the world to be my representative. God chose Him, appointed Him. And He was willing to do whatever it took to save His people from sin. And here's another thing. Not only is He willing, He's able. I was reading about a little boy who has leukemia, lying in a hospital bed, dying. Anytime I see that, it just tears my heart out. When I see young babies, young children. And the father was leaning over the little boy, kissing his head. I guarantee you that father was more than willing to save that child. But here's the question. Is he able? Is he able? You see what I'm saying? Christ is not only willing to save his people from sin, he's able. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, what have I committed unto him? My whole salvation is committed to Christ, and he's able. So he's my representative. Secondly, it means he's my surety. He took to himself the debt of all my sins, charged, imputed, accounted to him. He said to the Father, his sins, put them on my account. Her sins, put them on my account. I will repay. I'll pay it all. We sing a hymn, Jesus paid it all. And his righteousness is imputed to me. That's what it is to be in Christ. It means that when he died, I died. And that's thirdly, he's my substitute. He took my place. He redeemed me from my sins. Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And then it means this, to be in Christ is this. Christ is my life. He's my hope. He's my all. By the power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, I lay hold of him. He is my only Savior. He's my only righteousness. I have no other. He's my all, as I said. So salvation is to be in Christ. Secondly, salvation involves being made by God a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's a new creation. Am I a new creature? What is it to be a new creature? Turn over to Galatians chapter 6 and look at verse 14. Now, I want you to understand what Paul's talking about here. A new creation or a new creature means, a new creature, it means that you've been created anew. Now, did you create yourself? When you were conceived in the womb, did you have anything to do with that? That's a creation of God. Well, the new creature is the same thing, in the same way, rather. You don't create yourself. But look at verse 14 of Galatians chapter 6. But God forbid that I should glory or boast or have confidence, save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? What is it that reconciles God to sinners and sinners to God? It's the cross. It's the righteousness of Christ imputed. That's what that is. It's his blood, the blood of the cross. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? All right, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. Now, what does that mean? It means the world is cursed and dead to me. And I unto the world. I'm cursed and dead to the world. Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, remember to be in Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. In other words, at one time, now this gets you an idea of what the old and new is, what's really new. At one point in time, Paul thought that circumcision, his physical circumcision, in other words, his being a physical Jew, a physical descendant of Abraham, he thought that that recommended him unto God. He thought that made him a child of God. That's old. But now there's something new. God forbid that I should boast, glory, have confidence, except in one thing. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? That's new. How do I know if I'm one of God's elect? How do I know if I'm a child of God? How do I know that I'm in Christ Jesus? Well, have I been made a new creature? And that brings us to the third thing. Salvation means that old things are passed away and all things are become new. Is that my case? What does that mean? What are the old things? What are the new things? What's really new? Now, in verse 17 there, that old things passed away. That does not mean, as some say, that old things are in a continual process of passing away gradually. That's not what it means. And that all things are continually, progressively becoming new. No, this is past tense. Old things have passed. All things are become new. Everything about this new creature and the all things that have become new can only be known in light of the gospel of reconciliation. That's what Paul's teaching here. How God is just to justify the ungodly. Old things and new can only be known, evidenced, and determined as they relate to a sinner being reconciled unto God and having been brought by the Holy Spirit to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance of dead works and idolatry. And you know what it is? What's really new? I'll tell you what. When God brings His people to be reconciled unto God, based upon the cross, the blood, the righteousness imputed of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what that does? That changes your whole world. You have a whole new worldview. You view God differently than you used to. You view yourself differently. You view Christ and salvation in a whole different way. And you know what that causes you? It causes you to view everybody else differently. Whereas you used to think that people were saved and that they were accepted of God based upon this, that, and this. Now you see that apart from God's grace in Christ and His righteousness imputed, His merits alone, there is no salvation. And we're going to capitalize on that as we go through this passage. That's what it has to do with. It has to do with faith in Christ, repentance of dead works, reconciliation to God. What's really become new? You say, well, I used to do this, but I quit that. I'll bet you still have a struggle with it. I bet it hadn't passed away totally. You might lie to yourself and think you might go to a hypnotist and he might hypnotize you. We still struggle with sin. But if we're saved, if we're in Christ, if we're a new creature, we've been reconciled to God on one ground and one ground alone. That's His righteousness imputed. Now that's the ministry of reconciliation. All right.